1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12. I enjoyed listening to the men preach on Sunday. We came back early, and I'm glad the men were ready, and I enjoyed listening to them preach and was encouraged myself and took some truth away from God's Word, and I was blessed, and I appreciate their willingness and appreciate them being used of the Lord and even to speak to my own heart and life. And praise the Lord that the Scriptures are relevant, amen? That it's not about a person or a delivery or anything else. It's about the Word of God. And tonight we want to do the same thing. We don't want to look at externals. What we want to do is look at the Scriptures and let the Lord speak to us through His Word. And we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 12 again, and we are in our study on Wednesday nights, Striving Together. That's the title of the study. We've been looking at all these different facets of the Christian life and the ways that we ought to function inside of the Lord's church together as members of the church to bring glory to the Lord. And by the way, Jesus had a physical body. He walked this earth. He was here 33 and a half years. 3.5 years he had a ministry. And his ministry, as he preached, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he pointed to himself certainly. And the Lord Jesus, after he was crucified, after he was put in a grave, after he rose from the grave, he ascended back to heaven. But the work of the Lord is to continue on. And the work of the Lord continues on through his spiritual body, which is the Lord's church. And the function of a local New Testament church is to carry out the will of Jesus Christ, to point people to him, to serve as his agents in this world. And that's the thrust of where we're at in our study here, striving together through the Lord's church. We have to understand that we are not our own, that God has purchased us with his own blood. We serve at his command. And so we're studying the New Testament church, and we're working our way through 1 Corinthians 12 because there's probably no greater passage of Scripture that gives us detail of how, or gives us a better concept of the Lord's church as the body of Christ explained here in this chapter. And we talked about discovering three keys that help us understand our role in the body. And the last time we were together, we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to go to verse 4 and read with me, or follow along as I read, verses 4 through 11, where it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the Lord's church. In verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We considered two specific benefits that are provided to us by the Holy Spirit of God in the Lord's church. First of all, we are provided the miracle of unity through the Holy Spirit of God. We did talk about how there really can't be unity and a unified body unless the Holy Spirit of God is in control. And the reason for that is because we are sinful people and we're very different people. And it truly is a miracle that people who are so different could also function in such unity with different backgrounds and different personalities and different strengths, different weaknesses. All of those things in our flesh would provide for us or put an atmosphere about us where we're not really going to function unified at all, because we're going to see things differently. But with the Holy Spirit of God in control, We understand that the Spirit of God works to unify us for the good of the whole and for the glory of the Lord. One pastor has commented on the challenge of accomplishing unity while there exists such variety within the local church. He said, God does not expect unanimity, He expects unity. In other words, not everyone is expected to think exactly the same as everyone else. There are some groups and there are some people and there are some families that if you don't think the same, if we're not all the same, then you're basically blacklisted or you're a black sheep because we don't think the same. No, that's not how it works in the Lord's church. Not everyone is expected to think exactly the same as everybody else. We're not necessarily to arrive at the same conclusion all the time. However, we are never to allow those differences in personality or preference to create division inside of the church. That is often the cause of griping and division, simply people having different preferences and they don't know how to put them in their proper place. It's not the way I want it. It's not the way I would do it, etc. Well, we wanted to notice a few things, and so what we talked about in verses 4 through 6 was this. First of all, we aren't meant to be good at the same things. That's not what God necessarily intends. We're not all to be good at the same things. That's why He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Diversities of gifts. It's talking about different spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same ones. Differences of administrations. It means ministering. It means doing the administrative work of a church, keeping things in line, keeping things moving. There's a lot of administrative stuff that has to be done. If it weren't for good men in the church, a pastor would not survive just administrating everything all the time. That's not really even in his job description, to be honest with you. He says there are diverse differences of operations. It means workings or ways of doing things. And this is one thing that we should be reminded of, that there's more than one way to do something and that your way of doing things isn't necessarily always the best way to do something. And if somebody does something differently, guess what? Life is still going to go on, right? We get so bent out of shape sometimes because it's not the way I would do it. Well, there's differences of operations. There's differences of working, differences in the ways of doing things, but it's the same Lord who works all in all. So there's different experiences, there's different gifts, there's different ministries, different areas of service, but God is the one who is behind them all. And the Lord is not about to let His church go down the drain simply because there's not one guy who's running the show all the time. Make sense? He's designed us to need each other. He's designed us to work together for one purpose, to strengthen the body, to glorify Jesus Christ. And so He gives different gifts so that we can do the job that needs to be done. And the point is that if we all have a different job, we all have a different role, we have different ministries that are from the Lord, we can all serve in our respective way, in our unique way, for the glory of God, for the better, for the good of the whole. Okay? So we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relationship to giving unity or providing unity. We're not all meant to do the same things. In verse 7, we note that God has designed us to be participants rather than spectators, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, Paul told the Corinthians that each one was given a gift and it was for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not designed to advance our personal agendas. In other words, if you have a particular gift, say it's a gift of, maybe you can sing. Let's say you have the gift of teaching. Whatever that gift is, if you have a gift of teaching, let's say, that's not meant to make you look good or to draw attention to yourself. That's not what the Lord gave the gift for. Those gifts are supposed to enrich and build up the church, to be useful to the church and those around us. God gives us abilities that we can use to edify the body, to reach the world around us, to encourage and support others. He doesn't give us those to stroke our own egos. And so the Holy Spirit provides the miracle of unity, but He also provides the manifestation of giftedness. And we just sort of talked about that a little bit. Look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Skip down to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, dividing to every man severally as He will. So in other words, in God's wisdom, the Holy Spirit has given those in the body a wide variety of spiritual gifts. He lists several of them here. What we note, first of all, is that these gifts are given by the grace of God, and they are given and they're chosen by the Lord Himself. In verse 11, it tells us that all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. In other words, we don't naturally possess those things on our own. They're given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. So whether it's a gift of prophecy, preaching, discernment, ministry, helping, serving, teaching, helping others understand truth, exhortation, encouraging, giving, ruling, the gift of mercy, you go on and on. Whatever those are, God is the one who decides who gets what gift and where it's to be used. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us this. It tells us that spiritual gifts are not an indicator of our spiritual significance. In other words, because you have this gift and this other person has that gift, that this gift is more important than that gift, therefore you are more important in the body than this person who doesn't have the same gift. Does that make sense? The gifts that God gives, He gives to every man severally as He will. It's by His choosing and by His grace, and it tells us that it's not an indicator of our own spiritual significance. The tendency sometimes is to develop this pecking order in our thinking. That's what the church at Corinth was doing. It's what caused division among them. It seemed that they had this sense of superiority because of their experience or their giftedness, and they missed the whole point altogether. That it was for the good of the whole and it was for the glory of the Lord. And so, you may not feel that you have a big part in the church, but you have an essential part. Your role may not be as visible as another, but that doesn't mean it's not essential. Amen. And that brings us to our next thought, which we find in verses 12 through 21, and what we find here is the metaphor of the body. So you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but secondly, the metaphor of the body. In verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, under the administration and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, we've been baptized with water baptism into the membership of that body. The same Spirit that gives gifts to people to serve in the body. He says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So, before we unpack some of these verses here, let me just make a note that God's Word presents several metaphors in an effort to help us understand the life and the ministry of a local church. In one passage of Scripture, the members are referred to as a flock. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, where Paul had called the elders of the church at Ephesus to himself. He wasn't going to see them anymore, and he had these words to impart unto them. And he said to them in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He's talking to the pastors, the elders of the church at Ephesus. And the point is that church is referred to metaphorically as a flock. Sometimes God's people, members, are referred to as sheep. That metaphor can only go so far, but it does have its applications and points. Jesus said to his own in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so that's one metaphor that the Scriptures use to help us understand the life and the ministry of a church. In another place, the church is compared to as a building. In Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. A building isn't just a unit by itself. Eventually it is, but it takes a lot of parts and pieces being put together to make that building, right? It's an idea of how the Lord's church functions. The church is described as the house of God. In another place, in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church is called the bride of Christ as well. And so we have these different metaphors. However, the body of Christ is the picture that's used most often throughout the New Testament. We referenced one passage in Ephesians. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, there's a few in Ephesians referring or picturing the Lord's church as a body. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus Christ is the head. He's the head of the body, which is the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." In Colossians 1:24, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." So we see these several references, and again, the body of Christ is the picture that's used most often throughout the New Testament to help us understand. It's a metaphor to help us understand the function of the local church. And I want us to consider tonight four principles rather quickly concerning the life in the local church that we can learn from this metaphor of the body that is found in the heart of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to note, first of all, that in a New Testament church, we are many, but yet we're one body. Paul says in verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." Here is the second encouragement toward oneness and unity found in chapter 12. You notice the word members here. In verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members. That word, members, there, and also in verse 14, or rather not in verse 14, but in verse 12, it's referring to physical body parts, okay? So he's talking about members of your physical body, your arms, your ears, your eyes, your knees, your ankles, your feet, etc. You have the picture. But the application to the metaphor is that Paul is seeking to put into perspective how that the human body is one, yet has numerous members to it. They all function as one. So is the Lord's church. Likewise, the same in the Lord's church, the body of Christ. In other words, each respective member has its unique function, but together they form a marvelous whole. Each of your body parts are distinct. Each one is unique. Each one serves a purpose, but by itself, it's pointless. By itself, it doesn't have purpose. But together, they all form this marvelous whole. The Lord Jesus desires that kind of unity. Just like all of the parts and pieces in your body are functioning together in unity for the good of your body, the same is with the Lord's church. Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The unity that is presented there is what the Lord Jesus desires for His church. To edify, to build up, to be more like Him, to look like Him. And so Paul is saying here to a church that was very divided, a church that had so much division, a church where people were looking at themselves as I'm gifted and I'm important here and you're less important because you don't have the same things that I do. Paul says you're carnal in your spirituality. And then he goes on to teach them that, listen, you're not as important as you think you are. Now, you are very important, but it's not for you. It's for the Lord. It's for the good of the whole. And by yourself, by myself, I'm nothing without the rest, without the whole. So we're many, yet one body. Each one is unique. Each one is an individual. But that's not where it stops. Amen. It's all necessary to function in unity for the good of the whole. Then you get to verses 15 and 16, and he makes, or the principle that is drawn out here is that we are making a mistake when we are comparing within the body. Now notice verse 15. He says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" The principle here is we are mistaken when we compare within the body. In other words, you have a different job than I do, Chris. And your job is different than somebody else's job. The gifts that we've been given are different from one another. Sometimes we might have the same gift and so on. The Lord decides what those are, but your gift, particular, whatever that is, or mine, is not for myself. It's not to say that one is more important than the other, and we certainly shouldn't be comparing one with another or wishing we had somebody else's job. As we occupy our place in the body, we have to avoid the temptation of fixing our attention on other members of the body. Some are distracted and look at others in comparison or in judgment or in resentment because they don't have the job or the responsibility or the position that another does. And they become jealous. Paul says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, see, this was happening in the church at Corinth. Some thought themselves, again, to be superior based on their gifts or their place. But here's the thing we don't think of when we are comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, or when we're looking at other members, or when we're wishing we had a different gift or a different place, or whatever it might be. When I make this mistake, what I'm doing is actually rendering myself ineffective in my own role that God has given to me. God has given us responsibility. It's given by Him. And so when we're comparing or we're looking around, what we're doing is actually rendering ourselves ineffective in our own role and our own responsibility toward God. Amen? It doesn't take a medical doctor to understand that every part of the human body is important regardless of its size, its shape, or its function. It's necessary. Paul even said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. What's the measuring stick that's being used? He says they measure themselves by themselves. They compare themselves amongst themselves. They're making it all about themselves and they're not wise. And so Paul is making the point here that we're many different people and unique people, and yet we are one body to function together. We're mistaken when we compare within the body. And thirdly, we are made purposefully unique for this body. Notice what he says in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. We are made purposefully unique for this body. God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. The truth found in verse 18 there should provide encouragement to every Christian. God put us in the local body that we're in specifically according to His purpose and His pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't ever choose to move somebody from that body. He does that. And we find that in the Scriptures all the time. But when He puts you in a spot, and He puts me in a spot, for the time He has you there, your purpose is designed for that body. Does that make sense? Then after that, then He gifts us with spiritual gifts by which we are to serve Him and build up that body. So consider the following. And you apply it to yourself as I speak here. Okay? There is a job for me to do within this local body. I was specifically put here by God to do that job. I am not to be looking at someone else's job and wishing that I was the one who had that job. No one is as uniquely equipped to do the job that God gave me to do as I am. If I'm not functioning in the fashion that God has for me, the church is going to be affected in its ability to fulfill the will of God. The gifts and abilities that God has invested into my life are a stewardship to be used for His glory, His pleasure, and His purposes. You notice how many times we said the word His in there, and the word God in there. The problem a lot of times is that those eyes, they get moved off of Him and off of God and onto me. Well, then it's definitely going to affect the function of the body to fulfill the will of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God has been so gracious to us to put us where He's put us. It's not about us. Amen? It's about Him. And so we are purposefully unique for the body that God places us into. And fourthly, we are meant for one another within the body. Verse 21 says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." We are meant for one another within the body. We need one another. Amen. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's a team sport inside of the church. It's not a one-man show. It's a team sport inside of the Lord's church. Paul told the believers in Rome, Romans 14:7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Some people end up thinking that it starts and stops with them. Or because of who I am or what I am, therefore I'm pretty important. I'm a big deal. It doesn't start with and stop with any of us. The Lord Jesus is the head. Amen? And some think that it's their job to watch out for things in the church, to make it go just how they think it should go. Not so. Look at Revelation chapter 1 with me. Revelation chapter 1. Now we do have a responsibility. Don't get me wrong. But some people think it's their job. But Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters." And note this, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." He's talking about Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who has in his right hand seven stars. Now notice verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. My point in reading this is that the job to make sure and take care of the church is the Lord's. And in His right hand, it's carried. We're meant to not function in a way that promotes self, or that I'm superior, or that I'm a big deal, or that without me the church would never function. No, we're meant for one another within the body. We all have a job given to us by the Lord. We're accountable to Him. We're to be good stewards of those gifts. It doesn't start and stop with me. It doesn't start and stop with you. The real question, that's the Lord's job. The real question is this: are you contributing to the health of the body by doing the job that God has given you to do for His glory? Amen? Are you building up others? Or are you guilty of comparison or competition? God wants us to be unified. God wants us to strive together. There's a mission for us to do as the body of Christ. We are responsible to obey the dictates of our head, which there's only one, and it's Jesus, and to carry out His work and His will on this earth. And so, let's join together. Amen? Doing our own job and making a difference as we function and as we move forward as the body of Christ. Now next time, we're going to look at verses 22 to 31, and we're going to see the members of the church. And the word membership or members in our culture, that's used pretty loosely these days. What I mean by that is you hold a membership at Costco, right? Some people hold a membership at a country club. Others hold some sort of membership in some kind of timeshare program. We're members at Safeway grocery store. You put your number in, your member ID number. The word member is used pretty loosely in our culture. That is not how we ought to view and see membership in the Lord's church. Those loose associations maybe have a tendency to diminish the concept of membership within the local church. And when we say that we are members of the local church, we should never underestimate the significance of such a relationship. There's so much spiritual connection that goes on. And so we're going to talk about that in the next several verses, the members of the church. And as we continue on, Lord willing, I'm going to start doing some teaching on what the Bible says about membership in the Lord's church. We may do some teaching on the doctrine of the church itself, just to reestablish and reaffirm and to instruct and to teach God's people why we believe what we believe. What is the doctrine of the church, and why is it important, and what it's not, and so on. And so, as we move along in the weeks ahead, as the Lord leads, we'll do some teaching on those things to refresh and remind and strengthen again in the doctrine of the Lord's church. It's important. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for its instruction, for how practical it is. Lord, so relevant to our life that we live. We're all sitting here tonight. Most are members of this church. Lord, the question is, how do we view that? Do we have the correct view of it? Is it diminished in our mind? Are we doing the job that you've given us to do? Are we strengthening the brethren? Are we helping the Lord's church? Are we contributing to the health of the body? Or are we guilty of comparison or competition, thereby taking away from or hindering unity in the body, which ultimately hinders us from doing what you've commanded us to do? Lord, help us to see it right and to see you and to see ourselves. And Lord, may we humbly yield to your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.